Psalm 74. Why have you rejected us forever, O God? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the people you purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, whom you redeemed, Mount Zion, where you dwelt. Turn your steps towards these everlasting ruins, all this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up their standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of forest. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their hearts, "We will crush them completely." They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. We are given no miraculous signs. No prophets are left. And none of us know how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, O God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. But you, O God, are my king from of old. You bring salvation upon the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave him as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up the springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours, and yours also the night. You established the sun and moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. Remember how the enemy has mocked you, O Lord. How foolish people have reviled your name. Do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant, because haunts of violence still dark places of the land. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries and the uproar of your enemies, which rise continually. Psalm 74 is a pouring out in a time of distress. It links with 2 Kings, chapters 24 and 25, which tells about the Babylonian exile when the Babylonians came in. And there's some really vivid imagery in this passage, talking about kind of the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the wooden carvings, the ornate things, and the places where God had been worshipped. And people were at a loss as to what to do, how they were going to go forward, what was going to be next. And so this psalm, different to Psalm 22, which is what I preached on about a month or so ago, which was more of an individual lament, this is corporate. This is about a people who have lost something together. And for them as a people to cry out to God to take action. To take action against the people who are mocking them and making fun of God's name, and who have taken away the place where they worship, the land that they thought was given to them. It's got all the kind of elements of lament that we expect to see, that it kind of brings their situation to God. It shows their anguish and their pain. It says about the actions of their enemies against them, but it also reminds the people of who God is and reminds God of who he is, of what he has done in the past. And then it calls on God to act, to do something about it. It doesn't have quite the same element of praise, that a lot of lament ends with a far stronger sense of praise of God in the trust that he will do something. But this lament is still coming towards God. This is still coming to God with the problem. This isn't a ignoring God. This isn't to say, well, you can't do anything. This is still remembering that God is the God who created the earth. He is still the only one who can rescue them. As I said, we're going to do something slightly different this morning, which terrifies some people and will probably terrify me if I was sat in your place as well, so you're welcome. This is something which I've been doing, which kind of helps me when I read the Bible, to ask certain questions as I go through. Light bulb, what is it that stands out to me? What lights up to me when I read through something? Is there one thing which kind of stands out, which I've kind of not really thought about? Or is it maybe something that I have known in the past, but I've forgotten? What lights up? Question mark. What is something that I question? What is something that I don't really understand in this text? For me, this is quite an important one, because often I'll read the Bible and I'll just kind of scan over it, and then anything I don't understand, I just sort of disregard. And so actually, what kind of raises questions for me? It might be in terms of the language, it might be something that's mentioned, or it might be in terms of a concept. The third symbol, the arrow pointing up and down. What does this tell us about God, and what does it tell us about people? And what does it also tell us about the relationship between God and people? And then the final arrow pointing forward. So what does this mean for me going forward? Is there a specific response that I have to have in terms of my attitude, in terms of my actions? How does this affect me? How does this change me going forward? If you look online for questions you need to ask when reading the Bible, you can find anything from 3 up to about 10 different things that you have to ask. These are just the ones which I found helpful, and these are sort of an amalgam that I found off of different websites. But for me, this helps me to kind of walk through a passage. So what we're going to do, we're going to go through each one of these symbols, and you're going to discuss with one or two people around you. If you really don't want to do that, if you would prefer not to talk to someone, that's fine. If someone says, don't talk to me, please, don't assume they're rude, that's okay. They might just want to reflect on this personally, that's okay. And you don't have to, don't feel like you need to show off. Some categories I will often find will have more things in than others. So if you have more that you don't understand than you do understand, that's okay, that's legitimate. But we're going to go through and we're going to discuss what it is that kind of stands out to you. What questions do you have? What does this tell you about God and about people? And where does this leave us for going forward? And we'll go through these one at a time. We won't have very long. It will just be a few minutes that we'll have on each of these questions. And then after each one, I'll just share a little thought and a reflection of what stood out to me for each of these and what conclusions I came to. And I hope these are questions that can be useful wherever you're at in faith, whether you're a young Christian or an old Christian, whether you're not a Christian at all and actually you're here just exploring things. I hope actually these questions are still ones that you can wrestle with, that you can still engage with what's in the Bible. We will all come with very different perspectives on these things, but actually I hope that's a really helpful exercise for us. Say hello to the person sat next to you. Pretend like you're friendly at the very least. So I'm going to read through Psalm 74 again. You might want to kind of vaguely bear these questions in mind as I read through. But let me read through it one more time. Why have you rejected us forever, O God? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the people you purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance whom you redeemed. Mount Zion, where you dwelt. Turn your steps towards these everlasting ruins, all this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up their standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their hearts, we will crush them completely. They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. We are given no miraculous signs, no prophets are left, and none of us know how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, O God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. But you, O God, are my king from of old. You bring salvation upon the earth. It was you who split open the seas by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave him as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours and yours also the night. You established the sun and moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. Remember how the enemy has mocked you, O Lord. How foolish people have reviled your name. Do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant, because haunts of violence fill dark places of the land. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rises continually. So the light bulb. Turn to whoever's next to you. These are just some possible slightly starter questions. What lights up for you? What stands out? What is new? What reminds you of something that you'd forgotten? So just a few minutes, discuss with the people side by side of you. Also, obviously, look again at the passage. That's why it's helpful having a Bible in front. I imagine we all come with very different perspectives of the things that stand out to us. Maybe things which are very new to someone is very old for someone else, but maybe the very old thing is something that we need reminding of and refreshing of. The thing for me that stood out as I read through this was the concept of time. So in verse 1, it says, what does it say? Why have you rejected us forever? The versions that I'm looking at is the different one to what I've been reading through, so it looks slightly different. But forever, why have you rejected us forever? And then in verse 9, it says, no one of us knows how long this will be. And then in verse 10, how long will the enemy mock you? I don't know if any of you have been on a summer holiday car journeys with, are we nearly there yet? 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 As an adult, that's a really irritating question, but from a child's perspective, it's completely legitimate, because when you're in a car on a long car journey, that car journey has literally taken your entire lifetime. It has taken so long. And so the question of, are we nearly there yet, is a very legitimate one for a child from a child's perspective to ask. Because it feels like you've been sat in that place of restriction for so long. And I think when we're in a place of lamenting, when we're in a place of difficulty, that suddenly becomes our entire world. It's so hard to see anything beyond the difficulty, the worry that we're facing in that moment, that it becomes everything to us. And so these questions of how long, O God, and it says, I like the fact that it doesn't say it feels like you've rejected us forever. It says you have rejected us forever. And I think it's really helpful and important for us to remember to try and grasp some sense of the perspective that we're working on. That when we're in those situations, I think it's completely right that we pour out our hearts in these ways. But also to remember, no, there is more than this. And I think, again, that's why remembering is important, and why in the middle section, so from verse 12 to 17, the reminder of, no, this is a God who has done great things. This is a God who is bigger than just this situation that I'm facing, is a really important one. And so for me, that was the thing which kind of lit up This idea of time, as I read through, just the fact that it kind of pops up in those three different places. And when we're in that place of worry, like how that feels and how it can be when we're maybe responding to people who are struggling, can feel like, oh, you know, it's only been a week. But actually, when you're in that week of sorrow and desperation, it can feel like a lifetime. But also for us and for me, when I'm in that difficult place, to remember, no, remember the perspective of God. Remember that God is bigger, is greater than this. So the next one, the question mark. So what questions does this raise for you? What don't you understand? And what makes you pause? What do you read over and you think, or other similar noises? So again, turn to the people around you and discuss what are the things that kind of bring up question marks for you? What are the things that you don't understand? Maybe when you read, maybe the questions that you had, you could pause and you could ponder and sort of come to some sort of answer and some kind of conclusion for yourself there and then. But actually, I want to encourage you to go away. If you've got questions, when we have questions, when we read the Bible, go away and try and look out an answer, either by talking to others or the internet is incredible that you can find all sorts of answers. Be careful on what websites you're looking for answers. But go away and try and find some of the answers to the questions that you have that these sort of passages raise. For me, the biggest question as I read through this was, what does the word revile mean? It comes up in verse 10 and verse 18. Verse 10, it says, will the foe revile your name forever? And then in verse 18, remember, O Lord, how the enemy has mocked you, how foolish people have reviled your name. Reviled isn't a word that I use very often. So for me, one of the questions which stood out was a very basic English one, because me no good English. What does revile mean? Well, it means to criticize in an abusive or angry, insulting manner. So that was helpful for me just to kind of go away and look at that. And then that led on to me thinking about the fact that this comes when it's talking about people mocking God's name, reviling God's name, talking in anger, in critical ways about God. And I was like, that's interesting, because I don't regard my name particularly highly. People can slander my name, and personally, it just doesn't really bother me. And I think that's partly a me thing, and I think that's partly maybe a Western perspective thing. But actually, I was also thinking about people who I know, and actually in the past in some of the offices I've worked in, where there's a lot of bitching, there's backstabbing, there's gossip that goes on, and actually how damaging, how harmful that can be when people's names are taken in vain, when people say people's names in bad ways and kind of put slander different things to different people. Actually, that can cause all sorts of different problems and can cause real tension. And in this culture, even more so, a name was such an important thing, what a name stood for, what a name meant. And so to take God's name in vain, to revile his name, was clearly something which had so much weight and so much importance to it. And this led me back to thinking, and I do feel like I'm just repeating myself from my past two sermons, and I apologize, that in Ezekiel, and I mentioned it when talking about Psalm 22, actually, God's name is the thing which is of primary importance. And actually, in lament, coming to God is to say, God, people are saying these bad things about you, and actually look at the situation. I can understand why. Do something about it. If things are bad, then people will say, well, clearly your God's a load of rubbish. Look at the situation. And so it's crying out to God and say, God, this situation is bad, but I trust that you are someone who can do something better. And so that was kind of where my thoughts of my question mark, from that place of thinking, well, what does it mean to revile something? For me, that was my thought process. And actually, it's something which I still need to think through more, because what is the importance of God's name? We live in a world where people will say, oh my God, at the drop of a hat. And we just kind of, we let that pass, and we often don't really kind of think very much about it, or personally I don't, because I've become so desensitized. Actually, the question mark for me is trying to think through, well, how should I respond? What should my response be to that? Next one, arrow up and down. So what does it tell you about God? What does it tell you about humans? And what does it tell you about the relationship between God and people? So again, just a couple of minutes to talk through what stands out for you that this speaks about God, about people, and about our relationship. There's probably lots of different things that we could unpack from this. I think it's quite an interesting thing trying to think, what does this tell us about God? Because this psalm is obviously coming from a very human perspective. That there are other parts of the Bible if we would ask this question, which would say us maybe more definite things about God and about his character. If this was all we knew about God from this human perspective, it would probably be quite a different thing that we would come to, a different conclusion that we might have. There were lots of things which kind of sprung up into my mind, but for me, it's the big thing is the strength of relationship that man can have with God. To be able to go to God, to cry out to him in this way, in this very blunt way, I think shows real strength of relationship. And I think even more so for the fact, verse 20, have regard for your covenant. If you read the chapters in 2 Kings 24 and 25, it talks about how the kings have been evil, how the people have turned away from God, and that is why the Babylonians, God let the Babylonians in to destroy the people, to take them away into exile. And then here in this lament, it's like, God, have regard for your covenant. Well, the people have completely disregarded the covenant in the past. But still, it's okay for them to come to God, to lament to God and to cry out to him in this way. I know in my life when I know I've screwed up, and especially when I've been kind of perpetually acting in a way which I know God doesn't want and isn't right, my inclination is to hide away from God as much as I can. My inclination is to not come to God if I ignore him, and especially probably if I can kind of maintain busyness within church life, so I can kind of say, oh God, I did all those things for you. No, don't talk to me about that thing. Don't care. Actually, we need to come to God, even when we've been in the wrong. And it's okay to come to God, to cry out to him, even if we're suffering the consequences of our own actions, which is undoubtedly what is going on with these people. They're suffering the consequences of their own disregard for the covenant that they had with God. But still, it doesn't mean that the relationship is broken. God is still crying out. He still longs for the people, and he still wants them to come to him. And it is still okay for the people to come to God. And I think that's an incredible thing and something that we really need to hold on to. The final one, going forward. So how do you think you should respond to this? Does it challenge you to live any differently? And what change might you want to make? The other question, which I didn't put up there, is actually, what do you lament about? I think lament, as I've said in the past, is a really important thing. And I think especially this idea of corporate lament, of lamenting together. Because actually, otherwise our hearts become hard. We lose our compassion for other people if we're not willing to cry out to God. So what are the things? Maybe think bigger. There might be personal things that you do lament about, and actually it is okay to think about those things, but actually think about bigger. What are the things in the world? What are the things which, if you think about too much, you just kind of break down? What does God put on your heart for you to lament about, to cry out to him? So just a couple of minutes to talk about, what does this passage mean for going forward? The Bible needs to be far more than just an ancient text for us. That it's something that we believe transforms lives. And so actually thinking through how we respond to the Bible, I think, is a really important thing. I think it was the beginning of this last term, or maybe two terms ago, I did a session with Vision and actually went around talking to them about the things which they feel like God has maybe put on their heart and the things which really kind of get to them and really upset them. And it was interesting just hearing the diversity of different things that they said about. And I'm sure in this room we've got even more so. And I think that's really great, and I think it's really important. And it's important that we don't shut ourselves down to those things. I was reading an article the other day about human trafficking, and I got through the first couple of paragraphs and I was like, nope, can't deal with this, and just because I knew how much that is a subject which really affects me and really gets to me. And I think it's okay. Like, I can't live in that space of heightened emotion the whole time, thinking about some of the pain and the suffering in the world. But to never let that into my life is something which means I will lack compassion. And actually, I think lament is a really important thing. And sometimes lament is the only thing we can do in a situation. But I always find Nehemiah to be a really interesting and really inspiring example of actually lament being the place where we start, but not being the place that we finish. So Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4 says, "When I heard these things," so this was about the destruction of the temple and about the remnant who were living in a not great way back in Jerusalem. "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said," and then the book goes on and Nehemiah goes on, "to go and take action." And I think that's a real challenge for our lament. Because if we don't have lament, if we don't have the compassion for people, then we're unlikely to actually want to go and do something and to act on the situations that God has put on our hearts. I know this has been a slightly different to a normal sermon, but I hope it has been helpful for you to be able to explore and to look through this psalm in particular, and potentially as you read the Bible as well. I know for me it's been something which I have found helpful, so as I don't just kind of glaze over as I read the Bible. And I hope there is something of a challenge for you as well. Maybe it's in the way that you relate to God. Maybe it's just something that God has kind of reminded you of or refreshed your mind of. And I hope that will be something which stays with you as well this week. I'm going to finish now by praying, and then I'll ask the band up, and we'll finish by singing. Lord, why does evil prosper in the world? Why, when we turn on the news, is there so much devastation of the world, of people's lives, of relationships? Lord, how is it that you let these things be? Father, for the things that you put on our hearts that upset us, we cry out to you. We want to know why, and we want you to change things. We want to see you act, Lord. Because you are the God of this world. You are the God who created it. You were there at the beginning and every step along the way. God, you know this world, this planet, these people. And God, we trust that you are a God of love and of compassion. And Father, in the way that we have seen you act in our own lives and as well as what we see in the Bible, Lord, we pray that you will act again. Lord, we want to see restoration. We want to see lives changed. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the ultimate act of restoration. And Lord, we pray that we will see the power of your Spirit continuing to renew our lives. And we will see that in the world around us as well, Lord God. Father, for the things that you put on our hearts, I pray that you'll help us to be people who bring them to you, who pour out our hearts to you, and help us to know how to act on them as well, Lord God. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to know what it means to be people of action. Father, as we go into this week, wherever our hearts are, whether we're on cloud nine or whether we're feeling absolutely surrounded, God, I pray that you'll help us to know you and your presence with us through this week. Amen.